As we remain standing, let me lead us in a prayer. Father, as we consider the words that your Son Jesus spoke on earth, please speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do take a seat. You will have noticed that it is that time of year when people start asking, "Are you ready for Christmas?" I have not begun to think about it, whereas up at the North Pole, I guess Santa's preparations are in full swing. And in particular, the elves will be doing their yearly maintenance reports on the sleigh. I wonder if they're anything like the ones recently published by the airline Qantas, which shows that even engineers have a sense of humour. Each Qantas report has a section for the pilot to fill in, headed problem, and then a section for the engineer to fill in, headed solution. Here are a few examples. I leave you to imagine the Australian accent. Problem: aircraft behaving funny after takeoff. Solution: aircraft told to be more serious. Problem: evidence of leak on right main landing gear. Solution: evidence removed. Problem: test flight okay, but auto land very rough. Solution: auto land not installed on this aircraft. Problem: mouse spotted in cockpit. Solution: cat to be installed. I'm sure that Santa would approve of that sort of jolliness among his staff as they get ready for Christmas. Back in the real world, the irony is that millions of people will spend the next 28 days getting ready for Christmas and totally missing the point of it. Because the point of Christmas is that it was all about God getting us ready for the end of the world. That is why, if you saw an invitation to this Advent Carol service, the title was, "Will the World End?" Now, you might be thinking, surely Christmas is all about looking back to the birth of Jesus. That is true as far as it goes. But the reason God sent his Son into the world back then was to get us ready for the future, when, like we say in the Creed Sunday by Sunday, Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. Now, it might be a new thought to you, and a strange one, that the Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago is going to come again to wrap up history. So I want us to look at some words of Jesus where he himself makes that claim. We heard them in our second Bible reading. They're printed on page 4 of the service sheet, and I'd be grateful if you turn with me to them. Page 4 of the service sheet. The words printed out there are from Matthew's Gospel. Matthew begins with Jesus' supernatural entry into the world by his virgin birth, and it ends with his supernatural exit by his death on the cross and then his rising again from the dead. And here, just before his death, Jesus is speaking about the day he will come again. Let me read from verse 36. Jesus says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son," in other words, Jesus, "but only the Father," in other words, God his Father. And his great concern is that we may not be ready. Read on, verse 37. "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man," which is one of Jesus' titles for himself. Now, you might be thinking, "I thought Noah and the flood was just a children's story, like the owl and the pussycat going to sea in a beautiful pea-green boat." But it's clear that Jesus believed it happened. And since he rose from the dead to put beyond reasonable doubt that he was the Son of God, I bow to his superior knowledge. And he taught that God his Father really did create the world and us in it. He taught that we really have brought ourselves under God's judgment by our sin. That is, our saying no to God and living our own way. He taught that flood really did happen and was a visual aid within history of what he will do at the end of history on a massive scale. And that is why he came a first time, to get us ready. Look down, if you would, to verse 44 of that Bible reading, the last verse where Jesus says, "So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Now, I realize that talk of judgment drops like a lead balloon into the festive season, in fact, into any season. And you may be saying, surely Christians believe in a God of love. To which the answer is, the Bible speaks of a God of love and judgment, and they're not opposites, they are married. For example, I know a family whose boy came back from school one day very upset, and they asked him what was wrong, and he said, "Miss So-and-so," whoever his teacher was, "doesn't care." And they wondered whether he was being bullied and no action was being taken, and finally they got it out of him. He said, "She never marks my work." You see, marking, judgment, is a sign of love. It is not judging. That is the careless thing that says nothing matters. Would you want to live in a universe where the God who presided over it said that at the end of the day? You see, it is a loving thing that God will send his Son to judge the living and the dead, and an even more loving thing that he sent him 2,000 years ago to warn us and to get us ready. Now, we don't like warnings. I sometimes drive out for a day off walk in Northumberland, and the main road signs out there, you may have seen them, say things like this: 17 people killed in 3 years. And you drive through a bit more delightful countryside, and then 17 people killed in the last 3 years. I don't like those signs. They spoil the countryside. They dampen my day off spirits. But they are loving because they are meant to save me from being number 18. And what Jesus is saying here is profoundly loving, because it is meant to save us from not being ready when he comes again. Now, our problem is that we think we can get ourselves ready. I have had people say the most amazingly self-confident things to me, like, "I've never done anyone any harm," or, "I've always tried to live a good life." And with as much gentleness as possible, I've always said, that isn't true, at least not by God's standards of good and of harm. For example, one of God's standards is this, as you probably know: you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and your neighbor is every other human being on the planet. Now, can you and I really say that on every occasion, for every person, we have treated them as we ourselves would want to have been treated? Only with a pretty selective memory. And that is only one of God's standards. There are more, and they don't come like the exam paper that says at the top, attempt only 7 out of 10 questions. It's all or fail. And we can only be self-confident about the day of judgment if we are ignorant of the standards that God is going to judge us by. If we take the time to look into the Bible and find out those standards, then it will convince us that we are not ready and that we cannot get ourselves ready. And it will make us welcome the Christian message, which is at heart that Jesus came to get us ready. The question is how? How does Jesus get us ready? To answer that, we need to understand what he is going to do when he comes again. And he gives an idea of that in verse 40 of our Bible reading. Jesus says, "Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left." In other words, he is going to separate the human race into two groups. Now, some people imagine he's going to separate us into those who've kept God's standards and those who haven't. Thankfully, that is not true, because we would all be in the haven't category. We would all be condemned. Other people then imagine that he must separate us into those who've lived above a certain standard, say 70%, and those who fall below, But God cannot compromise justice like that. God cannot say 30% or even 1% wrongdoing doesn't matter. So what Jesus is actually going to do is to separate people into those who've accepted him as king and those who haven't. That's the issue. Because God's whole plan is to create a place, finally, where everyone says yes to him as king. Where everyone all the time is living by his ways, so there is no sin and none of the consequences of sin. Just imagine that world. No locks, no bunches of keys, no alarms to set and to go off. No lawyers, no police, no doctors, dentists or nurses, no practicing ones, that is. No broken hearts, no broken homes, no cancer, no wheelchairs, no funerals, no goodbyes. How will he bring that about? Well, if in this life we have said yes to him as king, he will recognize us as his subjects and welcome us and finally transform us into those who can live perfectly for him in that kingdom. If we have said no to him, I don't want you ruling over me in this life, then with no pleasure at all, he will leave us outside. Because you cannot be part of a kingdom if you will not recognize the king. So the way to be ready is to become one of his subjects now. That involves admitting that we have up till this point not been and asking for his forgiveness. Now, so far, I've only talked about whether we will accept Jesus. The far bigger question is whether Jesus will accept us. Because when you think about it, that involves a vast amount of forgiveness. For example, I first accepted Jesus as king over my life 24 years ago, age 16. So for 16 years, I had not given him a thought, not consciously tried to please him once. That offence needed forgiving. For the last 24 years, while I have been trying to live for him as king, I have failed repeatedly. That needs forgiving. And until he finally transforms me beyond my own resurrection from the dead, I will continue to fail. Now the question is, how can Jesus forgive all that? To put it another way, when he comes again, how can he let me off judgment without compromising justice? And the extraordinary answer of the Christian message is that he can let us off without compromising justice because he took the judgment we deserve in our place. Let me explain that using an illustration. One Christmas time, my parents brought me the four-volume Collins Children's Encyclopedia of Knowledge. It was intended to broaden my education, but I was more interested in it as a way of broadening my methods of attack on my brother Neil. What was immediately obvious to me about this encyclopedia was that it would fall very heavily on my brother's head. If I balanced it on his bedroom door and then lured him through. So I got the door booby-trapped, left it ajar just enough to squeeze out of the room and went to lure him. Now, Neil did not like me using his toy cars, so I found him and told him that I was going to grab some from his room. We went through the usual pantomime, oh, no, you're not, oh, yes, I am routine. I then raced upstairs. And, of course, what I was forgetting was that if you try to lure someone through a door with an encyclopedia balanced on it by running through first, what happens is that it falls on your own head and not his, which it did. And by the time Neil got there, he could come safely through. What I did unwittingly for Neil is an illustration of what Jesus did willingly, deliberately for us when he came a first time. Imagine the day we finally meet him will be like going through a door between this life and the next. Over that door hangs a judgment which ought to fall on each one of us. And when God sent his son into the world that first Christmas to be born as a human being, as one of us, it was so that he could arrive at that door himself and go through it ahead of us and take the judgment we deserve on himself. That is what the Bible says was going on as Jesus died on the cross. So that if we put our trust in him, God reckons our judgment has been taken. And we can go through that door to the end of the world as safely as my brother went through his bedroom door as I lay there on the floor with four volumes on top of me. That is how Jesus is able to forgive. Forgiveness is not the only thing we need to become one of his subjects. We also need to be changed into people who want to be his subjects. And that happens through the work of his Spirit in our lives. Because the Christian message is not just that Jesus died for our forgiveness, but that he rose again, he is alive, and although he cannot come into our lives physically, visibly, as he was with those first disciples 2,000 years ago, he can come into our lives by his Spirit. The last book of the Bible records some of his words spoken after the resurrection. He says this to all of us, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." So he pictures your life, my life, as a house with all its different rooms, the room of work, the room of leisure time, the room of money, the room of sex and relationships and marriage, the room of future ambition. And the picture starts with him on the outside because we don't want him as king, telling us how to arrange the rooms. And then the Bible tells us that this person we are keeping so rudely at arm's length has died to forgive us and risen again and is calling to us, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." And that is a promise that if I accept him as king, he will not simply forgive me and then stand at a distance in heaven expecting me to change myself, but that by his Spirit he will come into my life, like coming into a house, just as it is, with all its dirt, with all its hidden corners you wouldn't want anyone else to know about. And he will help you to clean it up and to rearrange the rooms the way they should be. And countless millions of Christians can testify to that experience, that Jesus is not just a figure of the past or a figure of the future who we will meet on the day of judgment, but a figure that we can relate to and know personally today. So let me read verse 44 of our Bible reading one last time. Jesus says, "So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." The Christmas message, the Christian message is this: we are not ready, we cannot get ourselves ready, but Jesus can, by forgiving us and coming into our lives by his Spirit. So at this time of year when people are asking, "Are you ready for Christmas?" God, through the Bible, is asking the question, "Are you ready for the much bigger thing of the end of the world?" I guess some of us will still be thinking, "I'm not sure there really is anything to get ready for. Maybe there is no God. Maybe death is the end." And can I say, if that is you, Jesus' resurrection says otherwise. And can I say, please give the Christian message more thought. There is an invitation card within your service sheet to come back to our carol service. That would be one way. Another way would be to join this course, Christianity Explored, which runs all over the country. Thousands have been to it, and we run it here. I guess others will still be thinking, "I'm ready as I am. I've never done anyone any harm. I've always tried to live a good life." If that is you, can I say, Jesus' death on the cross says otherwise. Do you really think God would have gone to those lengths with his Son if you could get yourself ready? But I hope, and I've been praying this week, that some will be thinking tonight, "I am not ready, but I want to be." To use Jesus' words, "I want to open the door to him." I'm going to end this talk with a prayer that would be a way of doing that. Let me read it out to you first so that you can decide if it would be appropriate for you. The prayer is this: Lord Jesus Christ, I confess I have rejected you as King, but I believe that through your death there is forgiveness for everything. Please forgive me and come into my life by your Spirit and enable me to live for you as King from now on. You may already have taken that step, or you may be much further back in your thinking, nowhere near ready to do that. But if you are ready and you want to be ready, you could echo that prayer in your mind as I say it again now. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I confess I have rejected you as King, but I believe that through your death there is forgiveness for everything. Please forgive me and come into your life, my life, by your Spirit, and enable me to live for you as King from now on. Amen. If you have just prayed that prayer and meant it, rest assured that God has heard it and answered it. In order to get some help as a new Christian, can I encourage you to tell someone that you've taken that step? If you just turn to the back of the service sheet before we sing our final hymn, one way of doing that would be to let me know. You could just tick that box at the top of the back of the service sheet. I'm a new Christian. Please contact me, and I will. Or that next box you could tick if you would like details of our next Christianity Explored groups, those groups that I mentioned. And just do fill those in, if you would like to, with any information so that we can get in touch. And just drop them in one of the boxes at either of the exits. Finally, if you would like something to keep you thinking about these things, what it is to be a Christian and how to become one, then do please pick up this booklet, Why Jesus, from the welcome desk at the back.